Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are in a series called Script. And script essentially is the idea, or we're asking ourselves the question, really, what would our life look like if we let the Holy Spirit, if we let God write the script for our lives? And then we're also asking that as a church, what would it look like if God wrote the script for this church community? If we were sensitive to his voice, if we were if we stepped out and we listened to doors that are opening or doors that are shutting or whatever it may be. And so today this is, I don't know, this is part 10, part 11, something like that. I'm really not sure, but you can check out on the podcast if you want to get caught up. But today we are in Acts chapter 16 and 17, and we have a lot to cover today. And so if you have your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, whatever, you can follow along in Acts chapter 16. We're going to be picking up right in verse 12. Normally, I'd have you guys stand up for the reading of the word. There's a lot to read today, so we're not going to have you stand up. So you can stay seated for that. But how many of you guys are enjoying the weather today? It's beautiful. It's not as hot in here. You know, it's like you only have a little bit of paste from the sweat that's on your brow. Just a little bit. Acts chapter 16, verse 12. And from there to Philippi. So this is Paul and Silas, and they are traveling around the known Mediterranean region, and they are planting churches, essentially, is what's going on. And so they're just now coming into Philippi, and we're going to look and we're going to see how the church in Philippi started, the church plant in Philippi started, which always gets me excited. I love this text right here. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remain in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. I'm going to attempt to say that. A seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Now, what I love is Paul goes into Philippi, and Philippi is a very, very paganistic, Roman, Greek-Roman mythology type city. And you have this girl named Lydia. And here's what we know about Lydia. Lydia is a seller of purple goods. Let me put it this way. She's in the fashion industry, right? And she's got some bling bling because she's in the fashion industry, and she has purple goods. Purple goods is silk back then. Purple goods is it was not worn by common people. It wasn't worn by the middle class or the lower class. It was worn by people that had a lot of wealth and a lot of stature in the communities. And so here she is traveling. And we know that she knows a little bit about God, but she doesn't really know who Jesus is. And so she gathers around in this little woman's Bible study, and they're listening to their DVD or whatever it may be, and they're talking, and Paul ends up showing. You can't listen to a DVD, can you? I just caught that. Like, I see Chris back there, he's like, man. So they're listening to, I don't know, their 8-track tape or whatever, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, who once was a killer of Christians, who has been sanctified, saved and sanctified, shows up on the scene, and he's like, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus." And so Lydia is, you see that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well. So her whole household is now saved. And so we see the first conversion in Philippi is this woman named Lydia. And I'm going to keep going. Verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune teller. So this is a woman, another woman, who is impoverished into slavery and is demon-possessed, probably not by her own will. It was very possible that her parents sold her off or that she was born into slavery, but she brought, whether it was through prostitution or whether it was through other ways, she ended up bringing her slave owners much wealth. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now we think, oh, that's cool, right? But this is one of those like annoying slave girls. And she's literally following them around, being like, "Hey, these guys, they think that they're gonna tell you the way of salvation." And I love what Paul says right here in verse 18. "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed," that makes me so happy. That makes me so happy that the Apostle Paul becomes greatly annoyed, because he doesn't see me driving down 787 or I-90 and whenever I, like, even to church, or we were going somewhere yesterday and I'm sitting there driving, I'm like, "The speed limit's 55 and y'all are going 57, get out of my way." And I became greatly annoyed, and I sinned a little by speeding. Scripture talks about confession and repentance. I'm confessing to you guys. I'll repent later. But Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. I love that right there. So here you have this oppressed, slave-bound woman, girl, we don't really know her age, who's bringing all of this financial gain to her owner, to her masters, who's really just annoying to Paul, and is literally like just following Paul and Silas and his whole crew around and just being like, "Hey, I'm going to annoy you, and you think you have salvation, this." And Paul, by the grace of God, becomes annoyed, and he turns, and with the authority that he has in the name of Jesus Christ, he says, "Come out. Come out." And I love this, because this is a representation, and many of you guys can probably relate to this. This is a representation or of an example where maybe some of us, we have been oppressed by addictions, or maybe some of us, we have been oppressed by pornography, or we've been oppressed by not spending our money financially, or depression or whatever. And we're at that moment and we cry out, "Jesus, help me." And like that, it's like it just lifts. Has anyone ever experienced that before? To some degree, it doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. We see the power of Jesus Christ coming against the enemy and the darkness. And this is a spiritual warfare that you see that's taking place right here. And so I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out to her. And it came out that very hour. Now, I don't have for time's sake, but in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about how a spirit, whenever it's cast out, if it is not filled with something, then it will come back and it will be much, much, much greater. And here's what we know. We know that the spirit was cast out and the spirits did not come back. So I am assuming through the teachings of Jesus that this woman is literally filled with the Holy Spirit and has embraced Christ as her Savior. So here you see, this is the second person in the church of Philippi, the second person to make up this church plant. Continuing on. "But when her owners saw this, that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Verse 22, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So Paul and Silas is preaching the gospel. Lydia comes to know Jesus. The slave girl's set free. The people are mad. And what happens? They literally strip Paul and Silas naked and they beat them in the town square. And then they order the jailer to take them to prison. Now, we think of prison like the Albany County Jail or whatever. This was not like that. You know, they didn't care about your rights back then. They didn't. Rome was known for being this governing rule that would literally just crush its citizens if it had to. Many of us, we know about 70 AD and the siege of Jerusalem, where tens of thousands of men, women, and children were crucified so that Rome could display their power. And so this is not like, oh, I'm going to go to jail and it's going to be fine and they're going to give me 3 meals a day or anything like that. I'm going to take a shower, all right? This is not that kind of jail. And then we see the jailer, by his own free will, ends up taking Paul and Silas and he locks them in the inner cell. And then he puts them in stocks. Now, a lot of us probably think stocks from like medieval times and your head's out and, you know, you're displayed. Anyone ever, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys? Okay, cool. Now, this is, I'm going to twist you and I'm going to pull you and I'm going to make it extremely uncomfortable and I'm going to fasten it to where you can't move. And that's where they're placed. And the jailer, I've said this before, he's a PBR drinking guy. He wants to go home and have a good evening and just doing his service, his duty. Something happens to the jailer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I love that. I love that. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let's take your bad circumstances for a minute. Let's take what's going on in your life. Let's take, I don't know, someone cuts you off on 787. Is your gut reaction to start praising God? Lord, I thank you that they just cut me off. God bless them in the name of Jesus. No, it's like, God, I ask that you, and then probably a bunch of, you know, stuff that we can't say at church ends up coming out of your mouth. How often, whenever our circumstances get hard, do we start blaming God instead of praising God? How often, whenever our circumstances get difficult, do we start looking at everything that's wrong instead of everything that God has given us? I think that if the church would shift our perspective a little bit from this, I'm going to complain about everything instead of doing that, saying, no. My circumstances may say this, but my God says this, and I'm going to stand in the gap, and I'm going to thank him. I'm going to worship him. I am going to rejoice to him. I'm going to lift up my hands. I'm going to shout my praise. I'm going to do whatever it is, believing that the breakthrough is coming. I think that if we would shift our perspective a little bit and we would start focusing on the attributes of God the way that David did in the Psalms. I love David. It's like, God, my enemies are coming at me, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to praise the Lord and I'm going to extol and ascribe to you the glory due to your name. I wonder what would happen if we started doing that. You lose your job. Oh, I just lost my job. No, God, I thank you that you're going to open up something better. I thank you that you are paving the way for me right now. God, I thank you that you supply all my needs. God, I thank you that you own a cattle on a thousand hills. God, I thank you that you can do the impossible right now. My situation sucks, but I am going to praise you in the middle of my circumstances, in the middle of my situation, in the middle of all of that. Man, catch what happens. The prisoners were listening. So they're singing How Great Thou Art in the middle of the jail cell. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Sometimes your worship is going to be the very thing that helps set somebody else free. Sometimes your praise is going to be the very thing that points someone to salvation. Last week we heard about Josh, him coming in to a worship night, and everyone's worshiping Jesus, and he's like just crying, I don't know what's going on. And then boom, home dude ends up getting saved at a worship night. Like, I think, how awesome is it that the church can create an environment and an atmosphere where people can step into the presence of God, and they may not know what's going on, but something's going on down deep inside, and God's in the middle of it saying, hey, I'm going to start taking this little thing that's been holding you back, and I'm going to set you free. Church, I'm telling you, there is power in your worship. You want to know what your weapon is? It is your worship. It's how you praise God. It's how you rejoice to God. getting all fired up. I haven't even started preaching yet. We still have a whole nother chapter. Y'all buckle y'all seatbelts. I'm feisty today. And here's another thing that I wish that they would just get. Have you ever noticed, as we've been studying this whole Acts series, every time someone tries to take the apostles of God and puts them in prison, what happens? God busts the doors wide open. Let me put it this way. Anytime man tries to stop the advancement of the gospel, God is going to get his glory, and he is going to show his sovereignty by proving everybody else that's sitting there saying, oh, this is not going to happen. No, God's like, you watch what's about to happen. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, historically, what would happen is a Roman soldier, these guys were usually very well-decorated men who served in the Roman army, and then they were given a jail keep, essentially, as kind of a reward, kind of like, here's your pension, here's your retirement. And so if they lost a prisoner, it was custom for the person who lost, the soldier who lost the prisoner, to kill themselves. And so he drew his sword, not to attack them, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds and baptized them at once, he and all of his family. This is the gospel. Man, this is the gospel through their worship going forth to be able to present them with an opportunity that they weren't expecting. Like, I'm going to sing how great thou art in the middle of my circumstances, and God's going to bring people in front of me for an opportunity to tell you about how great God is and how you can be saved. And here's what I love, church, is it isn't this clean up your act and then you can get saved. What's he say? He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so here you have the first church plant in Philippi. You have Lydia, a rich, educated woman who was in the fashion industry. You had a slave girl who was oppressed, probably against her will, that was set free. And you have a blue-collar, PBR-drinking guy that was a jailer. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth and bringing this community together. And that's what we've been saying in this whole thing. The gospel, Jesus, the cross unites us. Regardless of your background, regardless of your race, regardless of how you grew up, it's the gospel of Jesus that unites us. And so the first church in Philippi was born. And for time's sake, I'm going to just skim through this, jumping up in chapter 17. Paul and Silas, they end up traveling, and then they go to Thessalonica. I can always butcher that word. And when Paul went in, it was custom. This is verse 2. On the third Sabbath day, he reasoned with them with scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And so we see the second area that Paul goes to. He starts reasoning and talking about the gospel. And you see Greeks that come to know Jesus. You see other people that come to know Jesus. And then they go to Berea down in verse 10. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to read one part right here in verse 12. "Many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." I think that that's awesome. And here's one of the things that you see taking place is whenever the gospel of Jesus is advanced, different people, different backgrounds, they all come together, right? And I just want to go here for just a minute because I've been having a lot of conversations. A lot of times people think that Christianity suppresses, I cannot talk today, suppresses the women. But I'm here to tell you that anytime you see the gospel of Jesus go forth, it lifts up women, it elevates women. And I'm here to tell you that a woman can be a minister of God as well. And I've seen this kind of tension drive up in the church where it's like women have to be silenced. And I'm like, well, look at the context of what you're talking about there. I know this passage of scripture you're talking about, but no. Who was it that funded the ministry of Jesus? Women. Who was it that he first appeared to? Women. And here you see women are gathering around and they're being lifted up. And so for all the ladies in the house, what? I want you to know that you matter. You matter. Like, if it was not for my wife, and she doesn't come up here and preach or any of that stuff, but if it wasn't for my wife, I would be cray-cray. I'm just telling you. Like, women matter. I'm just, like, thank God. And I mean that for real. Now, while Paul, this is verse 16, sorry, 15, no, 16. But while Paul was watching for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. And so I want to point out in two passages of scriptures, you see him, it's two chapters of scripture, you see he goes to Philippi, boom, boom, boom. Philippi, Thessalonica, which I butchered that word again, Berea, and now we're in Athens. And he's traveling around declaring and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Now, while Paul was watching for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. Turn to your neighbor and say, provoked. Provoked. His spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. There are very few things in my life whenever I feel like God has spoken to me. Very, very, very few times. I've never had an audible voice of God to show up. I've never had an angelic visit. And most of the time, whenever I hear the voice of God, it's like I'm 80% sure. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, it's like, I heard the voice. Like, did he appear to you? No. All right, well, how sure? So there's one time 7 years ago, whenever I was driving down Pearl Street, and I heard the voice of God, and it wasn't this audible like, Michael, oh, wasn't anything like that. Yes, it was, hey, I want you to reach these people, because if you don't, they're going to go to hell. That's what I heard in my spirit. And it was about 6 months later that I was sitting at Times Square Church, and God, in the middle of worship at Pastor David Wilkerson's church, God says, hey, I want you to start a church in a nightclub. And I go, are you talking to that guy over there? And so it wasn't, and my wife can tell you, David can tell you, people that were here at the beginning, it was, we were constantly like, God, are you sure you want us to do this? God, are you sure you want us to do this? God, are you sure you... I don't know if you want us, okay, we're just going to step out. I think sometimes we just need to step out. Can I get an amen to that? I think sometimes we think that God's telling us to do something, and I was talking to Ryan last night. He goes, you know, if you're only 80% sure that it's God, if you're a gambler, you're going to always walk out winning. I was like, yeah. Like, if it's 80% in our odds, 80% that we think God is speaking to us and we were just obedient to that, imagine what would happen. And so I just want to encourage you guys today that maybe God's been talking to you about something. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something. Maybe you're sitting there and it's like, well, there's this job I should apply for. I don't know. Like, man, if you feel that it's God, just step out and do it. What's the worst that can happen, right? And so he's provoked. So 7 years ago, 8 years ago, I was provoked, and I had no idea what it would be. I was provoked for a city, and that's the city of Albany. My heart crushes for this city. It breaks for this city. I walk down its streets, and I mean, talking to people, and I remember one night we were out sharing about Jesus. It was David and I. This is before the church ever started, and we're walking up Madison Avenue, and he's angry because what he saw, and I'm sitting there crying because of what I just saw for this city. And so this is what's happening with Paul, is he goes into Athens, and he is provoked by the Holy Spirit. This weighingness, this heaviness falls on him for a people in this city. And he saw that the city was full of idols. Jumping down to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I pass along and observe the object of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God." So he walks around and he's like seeing this statue and this statue and this statue, and he goes into the town square and he sees another statue and it says to the unknown God. They know something's out there, but they don't know what they're worshiping, so we're just going to build a statue and call it the unknown God. It's like, you know, Star Wars, the Force. No one knows what the Force is. We're just going to call it the Force. And so they, for all of you Star Wars geeks out there. There we go. I love this. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by humans' hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So let me kind of put this into perspective for you right here, all right? And wrap it up. This is my first closing. God drops this through the power of the Holy Spirit on Paul's heart, saying, "I want you to go to Athens. And I want you to just check it out and proclaim the gospel." And he walks around and he's like, "Hey, you guys are worshiping this statue that you don't even know who it is. Let me proclaim to you that God has a name. Let me proclaim to you that God doesn't need you to serve him, but God came to serve you. Let me proclaim to you that God has paved a way for righteousness, has paved a way for salvation, has paved a way." And whenever you're out there, and maybe some of you guys, you relate to this, you're out there and everything spiritual and all ways lead to, you know, all things lead to truth and all everything kind of joins together. Well, I'm here to tell you, just like Paul, no. God doesn't need to be served by you. God doesn't need to, God has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came here to serve you, to die for you, so that you can become the righteousness of God, so that you can be adopted as a son and as a daughter, so that you could have life, an abundant life, the way that he talks about. He's saying, you're out there and you're looking for God. Let me tell you, you say he doesn't have a name. I'm telling you he does, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I walk through the city of Albany. I get in conversations with the people in this city, and I love the conversations because it normally goes like this. "Yeah, I just, you know, I believe I'm a good person. And, you know, if there is a heaven, then I'm going to go to heaven." And I don't know why I'm talking in stoner voice. I'm just assuming. But like some of y'all got that. Some of y'all like, "I remember back in high school." But there is a way. There is truth. There is life. And his name is Jesus. And he is a deliverer. And he can help set you free. And he is a healer, and he is a provider, and he is a sustainer, and he wants to give you life, and he wants to give you eternal life. And so he's saying, "Hey, you guys are worshiping this. Let me tell you about Jesus." And so, church, I'm here telling you, let me tell you about Jesus. And whenever God spoke to me seven and a half years ago, walking down Pearl Street, it was that this city doesn't need another church. This city needs to know about Jesus Christ. And so it's like, "All right, God, let's do this." And so a bunch of us, we were crazy. We had $500 in the bank, and we started what was called at the time White Couch Albany. Yes, that was our legal name, White Couch Albany. It was actually White Couch Ministries. It started on a white couch. Long story. But here's my thing. Since the beginning, we have been about declaring the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ and about reaching those who are far from Christ. And we are never going to stop. We are never going to stop. We are never going to stop. So let's keep reading real quick. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and their boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Jumping down, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. It simply is that born again. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among those were, and I'm not even going to attempt to say these names, but there you go. It's right there. Dinas, it's like speaking in tongues, right? What they said. Ask them. Can I just get real with you guys for a minute? We believe that this matters. And we really believe everyone's going to go somewhere when they die. We really believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. We really believe that God does not intend for people to go to hell. But we also really believe that it is the people of God's responsibility, the church's responsibility, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. It is the church's responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And so I'm saying this today. I believe Jesus wants to change this city. Just like he's changed some of your hearts. Just like he's restored some of your marriages. Just like he's saved you from your wickedness, from your own self-destruction. He stepped in and he said, hey, let me pull you out of the miry clay. Let me create you into this beautiful image. We really, really, really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and that nothing will stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really believe that. But for us, it's going to be us being the witnesses, the image bearers, the ambassadors for the gospel. In your workplaces, in your schools, and in the streets, and in this community. And this is why we are constantly pushing this. We can't get enough of this, man. I could sit here and I can rattle off every statistic about this city and about Rensselaer, and you probably heard it. You probably know it. You see it. But whenever it becomes personal to you, it changes your perspective. Whenever it's your loved one or your friend or something like that, and you realize that they're far from God, it starts to change your perspective. And so I want you to know, we love this church, and we love this city, and we love this community, and we love Rensselaer, which is why we are venturing out there. But we really believe that this matters, and we want to be a church that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and him writing the story for this church. And we want his story, our story, to give him all glory. And you have an opportunity to be a part of that. Wow. We have an opportunity to be a part of that. I want to invite you guys to stand with me. In a minute, we're going to have a prayer team, and I believe they're going to be over here. Yeah, they're going to be over here. And if you need prayer for anything, I want you to go out. We are a church that believes in prayer. But, man, I just want to encourage you today. I just want to encourage you that God loves you, that we are all a part of this community together, meaning our responsibility is to help carry your burdens, to be there for one another, to love one another, right? Right? And so I just want you to know that. This is gospel community. Everyone thinks that it's pretty. It's not pretty. It's messy. It's stinky. It's dirty. It's late night. It sucks sometimes. But you know what? If we're going to continue to advance the gospel, then we have to believe that this is enough. And we have to be willing and sensitive to what it is that God is leading us down, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But I just want to pray for you real quick. And we're going to sing a worship song, and I'm going to come back up, and I'm just going to share a few things with you. But Jesus, God, let us be a church that worships you in spirit and in truth. God, let us be a church that proclaims your gospel, your name, your fame. God, let us be a church that believes the impossible for the city of Albany, for the city of Rensselaer. God, let us be a church that will stand firm with one another, God, that we can link arms and that we can stand against the evil in this world, God, that we can declare the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, that we can declare that all of us matter to Jesus Christ. And God, because everyone matters to you, they matter to us. So God, let us be a church that's all about you, Jesus, but that's all about the people, Jesus. God, let us be a church that's willing to take risk. God, let us be a church that's willing to act stupid for your glory. Whenever people may think that we're crazy, that we're stupid, whatever it is, God, let us be a church that reaches the Lydias, that reaches the slave girls, that reaches the jailer, that reaches the women, that reaches the men, God, that reaches the families, that reaches the broken and the impoverished, God. Let us be a church, God, that reaches the people in this city who you've called us to reach. Let us be provoked by your gospel. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.